Hey Dad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I don't know what we're filming today. It's just one of those days. The questions are kind of...
Let's answer as many questions as we can. Just find the ones which are not repetitive, please. As much as you can.
It's so cute because I posted a photo and then for them to send questions and I had the band-aids around my finger because the blisters had opened. So someone sent me, "What's with your finger, God's favorite child?" Honestly, my followers are the best. I have to give it to them. They're the best. Okay. A husband's toxic family and him always defending them. There's just one thing I have to say about this. You'll have more to say because you've been married once or twice. But as far as I'm concerned, you are responsible for your side of the family and he is responsible for his. He needs to put them in check. It's not your job to fight them and set those boundaries.
Absolutely.
Right?
If a man is not able to look after, protect, and guard a woman, he should not seek one.
Yeah. By the way, this opens another conversation. I'm not anti-men, obviously, if you've seen this podcast, and I'm not anti-woman. I'm pro-human morale, ethics, and proper behavior. Nowadays, men aren't proper men anymore. And to me, one of the gravest sins a man can commit against a woman is wasting her time. يعني لا انت جاهز. You're not ready. You're not financially capable. You're not emotionally capable. You're nowhere near ready taking on the responsibility that is caring and protecting a woman. And that's all they seek. It's one of the gravest sins you can commit. Especially that girls are ready. A lot of women are ready. They're like, I want to be married. I want to have children. I want to open a home. And you know that that's what she wants. And you waste her time.
Why is she accepting?
I was about to say that.
You see, there are norms. There are certain obvious norms. And ask any woman who has been married. She will tell you, he proposed to me almost instantly. And he did that with not, oh, I want to marry you. And then let's change the subject and let's go out and let's, I want to marry you. Can I see your family? I want to marry you. Step one, step two, step three. Otherwise, he's playing the word marriage because it's a major temptation for most women. And there are men outside there. Exactly the way there are women outside there that are heartless. They will do anything.
Heartless?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very Machiavellian.
They will do anything to reach the list of lucid desire that they have. Anything. They will play God. They will play religion. They will play your emotion. And then finally, you are the villain. You are the bad person.
Yeah, of course.
Or he or she is the good one because he's leaving you because you should go and look for somebody better than me.
I know.
You deserve better.
I know. But, you know, this topic, the main argument that will show up is, no, but I was with my boyfriend for 3 years before he proposed and we're very happily married.
Why are you
kids
with a man for 3 years?
But they're happily married with kids now. I will say that is the exception. Because the numbers show that that's not
the case.
The cases, exactly.
And it's something that a feminine mind, and when I say a feminine mind, I don't mean woman's mind. Because nowadays, there are a lot of men that walk around with feminine minds. They think like women and act like women.
I know.
A feminine mind will always focus on the possibility. Oh, so it happened somewhere.
I understand what you're saying, yes.
So it will happen, no. The probability.
I know, I think the numbers matter. Now, I'm very cautious. I think numbers matter. I really do the statistics. And when I say numbers, I mean the statistics. I think they really matter. I'm just always cautious where they come from because I don't trust all the sources. But statistically speaking, arranged marriages and short-term engagements where it's faster to get married and younger to get married, those are the happiest, most long-lasting marriages. The rate of divorce is up 50%. And they'll tell you it's because women know what they want now. Uh-uh.
Is it possible that you might win the $250 million lottery? It is very much possible. It does happen. How probable it is? Can you live your life based on that possibility?
No.
It's insane.
Yeah.
Apply it on anything else. What is possible may not be probable.
Yeah. So back to the question, or the statement of toxic in-laws and the husband isn't doing anything about it. It's his job. Long story short, honestly, it's his job.
His manhood itself is under question.
Yeah. And also, because I don't even have to ask and I already know this, women need to stop making excuses for men.
You know, I generally speaking, in certain cultures, I saw that the parents might have much more than they should as a say on how the couple work.
Where and their household and their household, kids, yeah.
And it can be really toxic, poisonous, yeah. And counter-effective.
Of course.
Now, am I pro big families? Yes. Am I pro that the parents and the grandparents and the grandparents still have say? Yes, yes, very much.
That's very interesting, given how loners we are.
But subhanAllah, this is very private, but I tried.
I know. We don't have to go into it, because I'm also very pro-big family, despite our bad experience with it. I still am pro family unit and being together and big much. Celebrations. I am.
Very much. It's that everyone should know his role and yes. What is being given to him. Go back to what God... You're going to end up standing in front of this mighty Lord of ours. Go back to what he told you, how to treat your parents and how they should treat you. Innali... They have their rights, but you have also your rights. And that woman you bring into this household has her own rights. It's your duty to guard them.
Yeah.
And I'm taking the stance of a woman now.
Yeah.
It's your duty as a man to make sure that she is respected, honored, treated properly, and never been infringed upon by any other authority.
Yeah.
Regardless, even your own father.
Yeah.
Does that allow her to, God forbid, to disrespect him?
No.
Or disrespect you?
No.
The whole human hierarchy and the integrated mechanisms of what we call relationships have been already established, engraved in stone, if I can say, in history. It's easy to follow. It's not very difficult. We just are mishmashing and dimming the clear lines.
How would you advise her to handle this?
You know, it's really difficult. If your man is not going to wake up to it, and if your man is not going to take a straightforward
stance,
either you are patient and handle it, because sooner or later they're going to join their creator.
Yes.
Or the problem is, one time a woman asked me, and she came asking for an advice because she was a sister from one of those countries where they tend to have significant control of the child for generation after generation.
Okay.
She lived with her mother-in-law and she came complaining of the level of... I said, how old is she? She gave me the age. And her father-in-law passed away. I said, you have an option. To be patient till she passes away. And I assure you, you will be the new master of him, because a personality like this cannot live without a master.
It needs to be dominated.
Yes.
It's very interesting.
Yes. Because if he was a mature man with manhood, as God intended it to be, he would have said, Mama, I love you so much, but this is Bint Nas.
Yeah.
And you cannot do that to her.
Yeah.
And he would say to Bint Nas, to his wife, listen, this is my mother and this is the line.
Yeah.
And he would put a lot of attention on the mechanism and the details and interaction between them.
Yeah.
He should be the authority of the man in the house.
You know, it's very interesting, because I'll speak for my generation, and most of the, I won't even call them men truly, boys my age, there's such a lack of direction. And the epidemic that I've noticed has taken over their minds and contaminated them the most, is their inability to make decisions. They're indecisive. And indecisiveness, don't get me started on where it comes from and all of that, but a man who doesn't know how to make a decision spends days, weeks, months trying to finalize a decision, and then add to that, khayef min mami. Don't get me wrong. Respect your mother. Take her. If she gives you valuable input and you've seen throughout your life she's really helped you out, that's beautiful. But a man who's unable to make a decision, and then add to that خايف من mommy or papi.
If you ever seen how the mechanism of decision making happens between men,
and how a mechanism of what?
Decision making,
yeah.
And how it happens between women, they're significantly different.
They're very different.
And that's why it is...
The main difference between them is the way we're biologically programmed. Men are interested in things. That's why they go into engineering and so on and such forth. And women are interested in people. That's why they go into nurses, kindergarten teachers, all of that stuff. Because we're... So our decision-making, they're more logical. We're more emotional.
Yes. It is very difficult for women as a group to come to a conclude, to a decision. It has to be a feeling. It has to be something that we all agree on. If someone stands, the whole harmony between the group falls down.
Yeah.
For men, it's immediately about who leads, who's second, who's third, who's like it just comes naturally.
Yeah.
The thing is, a lot of us men have been tainted, corrupted. What is the other word?
What are you trying to say?
Mentally.
Oh yeah.
We've been told that we should act like women. We should think like women, we should feel like women, so we'll be socially accepted. That's destruction to manhood the way it is. And look at one of the most common words now used in media, toxic masculinity.
I know. I think also one of the main, I don't even know what the right word is, one of the main inflictions that has been cast upon men, especially with this indoctrination of starting to become more feminine in the worst ways, in the Quran, إِنَّ كَيْدُهُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. With women, it's so natural to gossip, to lie. It's part of our upbringing and how we're made. It's there. And then obviously that's trickled down into men. And then men have become liars. And one of the worst things to me a man can do is lie. I'd rather you stay quiet, say absolutely nothing, than become a liar. It picks at your soul in a different way. Your manhood is literally no longer there.
What I could say, if this man we talk about was a toxic masculine, he would have, if this man we're talking about,
the husband
of this
lady. Oh, the question,
lady,
yeah.
If he was a toxic masculine, and allow me to be sarcastic here,
go for it,
he would have knew exactly where to put his mother in her place and still love her and respect her.
Yeah.
Because that's masculinity.
Yeah.
That's how a man would behave. At most, respect for the mother.
Yeah, I get it, I understand.
But if you allow her to express her own anxiety, fear, and domination, fear of loss of domination is very, very important thing in the family hierarchy. What she will lose is nothing. Mm. It's a delusion that she's the boss. But what the family will gain is harmony and ease for everyone.
This is true, because even if you take it on a bigger scale of society and life, lack of boundaries, it's what causes this chaos and this circus behavior, because everyone thinks they can do whatever they want on the whim of their emotions, and then there's no structure, there's no peace, there's no harmony. Surprisingly, setting boundaries and each person knowing their place causes harmony and a more peaceful life for everyone involved.
If a situation is causing discomfort, injustice, pain on any party, it's not godly. Don't use God to justify it.
Yeah.
Oh, but Allah wants me to listen to my mother. Yes, He does.
Yeah.
As long as He does not infringe on the right of others.
Yeah.
Can we add something? Because we did not advise her how to behave in this.
Yeah, you started by saying...
The first part is she patient.
Patience, yeah.
Second is she needs actually to talk to her husband in the most loving way. Not confrontation, not by accusation, not by starting to tell him that your mother is the devil herself.
Yeah.
You need to talk to him. You are the love of my life. You are the man I choose. You are my past, my future, everything I want in this life. I do not feel this is right. Help me change this situation and I will take care of your mother. Put all that you can do and what you're doing. I will love your mother. I will take care of her. I will do this. I promise you. Just help me correct this because it's not fair to me.
I think, by the way, we just assumed it's a mom. It was about in-laws in general. But usually, for example, yeah.
It's usually in this case. But some of those fathers-in-law can be pure
hell.
Venom.
I know.
Pure hell.
Yeah.
Regardless, father or mother, it's the same thing, Baba. You just need to do not try to correct a situation with attack and accusation. Do not.
Okay.
Lead him to the recognition that there is a problem.
Okay. One question I saw that I can't find. There's only one that I saw. I can't find it, and I thought it was kind of interesting. It was something along the lines of the duties and responsibilities of being the eldest daughter in an Arab family, the trauma that comes with that. And I found that very interesting because I am the eldest.
Well, just say it, not the eldest daughter, the eldest sibling.
Daughter is different than eldest son, and you and I both know it.
We can do both.
I used to think being the oldest daughter was disastrous. I used to think it was all the responsibilities and the patient zero effects fell on me. Because as new parents, you were trying. You know what I mean? You didn't know what was right or what was wrong for the most part. Because you're trying to not repeat your parents' mistakes. But then you guys are also adults with your own traumas and issues, and then lo and behold, there's a child in right smack dab in the middle of it. And I used to think it was the worst, and my parents didn't understand me, and that stupid victim mentality that I fell for. And then one day, I kind of woke up, and I realized being the eldest was actually the biggest blessing in the world. I have the best relationship with my siblings. They come to me for everything and anything, especially Zimo, my youngest brother. He slept next to me for the longest time, and we bonded, and I love being their go-to. Being the eldest child is actually, especially being the eldest daughter, it is such a blessing. And then individualism and selfishness, kids will tell you now, I had to raise my siblings because my parents also were dealing with their own. Why is it such a disaster? It's such a blessing that you have that bond with your siblings. It's such a blessing that they come to you when they need something. It's such a blessing that you're the person they look up to. And what is the selfishness that parents have to just be about you, you, you? It's, you know, I didn't get enough attention. I don't care. It made me better.
You see, this attention thing is something that most of people need to wake up to.
Yeah.
If you take all the attention of the world and squeeze it down in a bottle and drink it now, it's just nothing.
Yeah.
It doesn't do nothing.
Yeah.
The attention, you see, there are two types of attention. The attention you pay with love. And the attention you pay with prayer.
Okay.
And then the attention, like, I want people to look at me. I want people to just, wow, recognize how amazing I am. That is the attention I'm talking to you about now. That is worthless. It's nothing. It's actually negative. It can harm. And traditionally, it can cause what we call envy, hasad, ayn, and so.
Yeah.
It can hinder your growth. To have the attention of your family, because you are the eldest, it's a fact. Usually the eldest gets more attention. It might not be always the sweet attention, because that attention might come with the responsibility of you do more. And you look at your sibling and you look at other things. But it is a fact that when you put more, you get more.
Yes, but also I read a study once that said something along the lines of children who had super attentive parents that were too controlling, too involved, almost like helicopter parents, they tend to become more anxious, more indecisive, for lack of a better word, failed at growing up. Yes. And then the ones who had, for lack of a better word, selfish parents, especially the mother, because she raises the children, they grew up to be more independent, had better relationships with their parents, more decisive, more logical, didn't function out of emotion. So being a parent who doesn't allow their life to revolve around their children and their whole personality becomes that I'm a parent, end up helping their children way more in the long run.
The eldest usually grows faster, mentally and emotionally.
This is true.
Eldest matures more, and they usually tend to become way more successful in business, in life, in relationships, and that's the price you paid a small price earlier or a big price looking after your whatever tasks that naturally come with the position, but that's the reward.
But here's the thing. I understand what you're saying, and I did used to think it of it that way, and then I changed my perspective a little. I don't even think I paid a price. It's everything is perspective, truly.
It is.
It's I could continue to look at that, because there's also that the romanticizing martyrdom. I sacrificed and I gave, but it's worth it. Look at me now, and I'm more successful. You know, people feed into that. I don't see it that way. I got to spend more time with my siblings. The bond that we have now is irreplaceable. It's the bond between siblings is very different. And then as the eldest, if I choose to look at it as, oh, I sacrificed so much for you, it'll always loom over the relationship with them, and it's just not worth it. And truly, I do not feel that way.
If someone is trapped into that energy where he always need to outspokenly emphasize his favorism on his siblings, that by itself will destroy the relationship.
Of course.
Because those mechanisms, they work silently. They're just reciprocated. You don't sit on the table twice daily to revise what you did to him and what they did to you. It just goes. It flows. You see it in your life. You see it in your when you age. It's a major bliss.
I think it's really important to acknowledge that, subhanAllah, almost every question we ever receive can literally be answered by change your perspective. If you think about it, almost every question we receive.
All the problems that humanity faces are just a perspective issue.
Of course.
Because in reality, there are no problems.
True.
There are perspectives.
True.
Life is life. What runs on us ran on the people who were before us and shall apply on the people that come after us.
Yeah.
It's always a matter of perspective.
I agree. Now, a lot of people will tell you it's easier said than done, especially when it pertains to things of extreme abuse or cancer and so on and so forth. That being said, at the end of the day, you still have a choice. You can scream it's not fair from here until the end of times. The truth is, it is what you're going through. Now change the perspective. Do you want to go through it with dignity, with self-respect, with love, or do you want to go through it just screaming, it's not fair, it's not fair? Is it not fair? Sure, we can go with it's not fair. But the truth is, this is the hand that you've been dealt. And a lot of the things that we find ourselves facing are hands that we've been dealt. And I would rather deal with it with my integrity intact. It's a perspective. It really is. Easier said than done, okay, fine. But you can go and say that all day long and just cry about, oh, this is the worst hand ever.
I see a lot of those comments that they always pop up.
On my videos?
On the videos or on the reels. Oh, it's easier said than done. You don't know the difficulty. Who ever said that life is easy?
Yeah. I say it all the time. This dunya is designed to test you.
It's easier said than done. Of course, it's always easier to say things than to do.
Of course.
But we come from a perspective. We have experienced it. We've done it.
Yeah.
And then we're trying to share it with you to tell you, yes, it is difficult, but Baba, try.
Yeah.
Try. There is a hand being extended to you.
Also, you know what? I refuse to be soft with this easier said than done sentence. Is it easier said than done? Yes. Like you said, anything is easier to say than to do. But pick your heart. I say this all the time, honestly, pick your heart. It's easier said than done, yes. So go wallow in your misery. That's also a kind of heart. That's a very specific kind of heart that will lead nowhere except to more heart. So is it easier said than done? Yes, I chose my heart. I picked my heart. I'd rather break down my ego and know what and do what I know is right than wallow in my sadness and play my little violin of, oh, it's easier said than done. Okay, go.
Why are we rewarding and complimenting lack of competency? Easier said than done. So just sit there and complain of your lack of competency.
Yeah.
And that's your excuse.
I think the easier said than done was on the anxiety video. It's and what you choose.
Almost everywhere. I see a lot of it.
Everywhere. And a lot of the messages that I get are like, Layla, I really like you and what you say, but this seems a little bit out of touch. It's out of touch to tell people you have a choice in your suffering. That's crazy.
Because you are not affirming my own claimed state of suffering.
But it's insane that I am actually telling you, you have a choice in your own suffering. You could actually get yourself out of it. You could actually do better. You could actually learn from it. You can actually take it and turn it into something phenomenal just by changing your perspective. And then you're telling me that I am out of touch because I am telling you, you have a say over your own suffering. I find that very interesting.
Apply this on the same subject we're talking about. Being the eldest. I was the eldest.
You are the eldest, yeah.
And ooh. I had only one sister who was...
That's very interesting. You are the eldest now because there was one sibling older than you, girl.
The gap age, the age gap between me and her was rahmatullah alayha. And technically speaking, I was the eldest of the boys. And
you were. Mm-hmm. You were the eldest of the boys, but what's very, very interesting is that it was very clear that you were the eldest in the entire family. Like, it was very clear with the way people treated you and spoke to you and so on and so forth. But your affection and humility in front of Jihan, your eldest sister, she was literally your mama. And you could see with the way you spoke to her and treated her. Even though she always respected you as the eldest brother, you humbled yourself and gave her that.
She is an example, rahmatullah alayha. It was never intended to talk about her.
I know.
She was a pure example how an eldest in the family can
behave.
Be the mother and the father.
Yeah.
And the way she took care of everyone. Like, I've never looked at her as only my eldest sister. She was technically my mother at the same time. I had maybe 5 to 6 years the age difference between me and her. And she was the mother for the rest.
Yeah.
As I tried to be. I tried. So sometimes trying...
I mean, on Mother's Day, I send you flowers.
Alhamdulillah. It's an amazing thing to try to be a father and a mother at the same time.
Do you think I did a good job with my siblings?
Oh, yes.
Really?
Yes.
Shireen doesn't appreciate it. Zimo does.
It doesn't matter.
I love Shireen. She's doing better.
Alhamdulillah. This is what I was talking about earlier, that you don't sit twice on a table and remeasure how much been put in and out. It's the totality that counts. And usually, if you want someone to judge it, he has to be from outside.
I know. I'd like to think that I'm doing, or that I did the best that I could with my siblings. Could I have done better? Absolutely. I was quite the angsty, rebellious teenager. But I like to ask because I really want to know. Truly. And if you said no, I would take it. I would.
Alhamdulillah, taking in consideration all what we had to go through, you've done an amazing job. And me watching you and Zimu for the last 2-3 years, if I die tomorrow, I am a happy man.
Alhamdulillah. He's also a great kid. Oh.
Oh, he is.
Oh, he really is.
Oh, he is. I always said something. One time he told me that... we're talking about mannerism and so on. I said, no, that doesn't apply to you, son. I never had to correct you.
Yeah.
If you could, and I would correct, for God's sake, I would correct. If he was doing the wrong thing, I would correct. But subhanAllah, he was brought to this dunya, to this life, with that energy that he naturally looked for the best option.
Yeah.
And it made raising him up as a very simple job because...
It was.
Because...
He's a good kid.
It's there. It's just a gift, a godly gift.
Yeah. I always say he has a really good head on his shoulders. Especially, to me, he's a prime example of going through hell and then changing perspective and coming out on top. He is the prime example. I have never seen a young man with such a good head on his shoulders.
It's not his head. It's his heart.
Yeah. It's a saying. He has a good head on his shoulders.
But I am, the way I actually see it, it's his heart. He has a heart where he can actually distinguish between the different shades of one color.
Yeah.
I remember him as a little kid in the summer camp. He's what? 6, 7, 8 years? No, less than 8. And his friends bullied another little kid who just because he had red curly hair.
Okay.
And he told him, no, play with him. Nobody wants to play. He has freckles in his face, and he has, and he's a bit chubby and red curly hair. So wow, no, just let's go bully him. So and Zimu was the popular boy to an extent. So
what he still did, is. He always has been.
What he did is he went and held the hand of the new bullied boy, and he said, "He's my friend. You are not my friends, and I will not play with any of you. I will just play with him and talk him aside." And his gang, one by one, came to say, "Okay, okay, he can play with us." I did not see this. It was reported to me by his teacher and his supervisor, a man and a woman in the camp. And they were stunned by his attitude. Nobody taught him this.
SubhanAllah. When I was in high school, it's reminding me of a story. When I was in high school, so I was... I'm going to be very careful saying this because I am sure some people will disagree. I was never a bully, but I did bully bullies because I do not tolerate bullying and I do not tolerate unnecessary meanness. I never have, ever. And I think you know this with my upbringing. I would really put my... If someone spoke to me a certain way just because they were older or they could, oh, hell hath no fury. I would lose it. And I remember in high school, there was a young boy, for lack of a better word, nerdy looking, a little awkward, his glasses, and very introverted, kept to himself. And I believe he was being bullied. I think they either took his glasses or took his lunch and were making fun of him, something along those lines. And imhum da'i alayhum al-ulad, because I happened to pass by during that moment. And they're far younger than I am. And I put a stop to it immediately. Made those other little kids cry, took back his glasses or sandwich, I can't remember for the life of me, and then spent the rest of recess with him. And I had no idea that he was the headmistress's son. I didn't know. Truly, I promise you, I actually didn't know. And then after the bell rings, I go back to class, and she calls me out of class, and we feared this woman. She was terrifying, just her high-pitchy voice, she was Dolores Umbridge from Harry Potter. She calls me into her office and everyone's just looking at me like, what did you do now? Because I was always in trouble, right? And I go into her office. I'm ready to fight if she's about to accuse me of something. And she starts tearing up and she just says, thank you. That was my son. Masha'Allah. And since that day, she loved me.
I know this story. And I know the story of Zimu.
Yeah.
When he was, I think that was elementary school. He was maybe 12, 13 at that time. 12 around. And he was very, very good at his combat training and martial arts. Oh, and so. Yeah. And he was told never to use it to show force.
Yeah.
But do not shy away from standing with someone who needs help. So I was told that there is a bully who's doing this and that in the school. And I said, you know what to do? Pick the bully. And if the school calls me, I will come. I will cover you. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
And he actually did it.
I love that.
Yeah, yeah. I actually encouraged him to go pick the bully and teach him a lesson.
You know what? I'm for it. I am for it. That being said, I understand that haram, the bullies, God knows what they're going through at home to react that way. But you know the masal, and it's quite a ratchet masal, but is ahlak ma rabbuk shara' bi rabbik, which means if your parents don't raise you properly, the streets are going to raise you.
You know, the best thing you can do to a bully is to beat him down.
Yeah, of course.
The best thing, if you really care about him.
Yeah, I agree. But what you just said actually reminds me of something that I've seen time and time again across social media. The most powerful of men, truly, are the ones who are capable of aggression, who are skilled, who are trained, who can cause serious harm, but they don't use it for their benefit or to step up in life. They're very wise, they're very calm, they're very a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. But push comes to shove, if need be, to protect and provide for their own, they can be very aggressive. Because bears won't touch you, they won't hurt you, but poke a bear. And I think that's really important. I think this is what makes a person stand out in terms of are they truly strong or not. Because if you are unable to tap into an arsenal that you don't have, you're not of high virtue and such a great person. You're strictly incapable and weak, like you say, incompetence. And most people praise their incompetence.
Of course.
I'm just a good person. No, you're not. You're incompetent. You're unable to do what you claim you don't do.
There a general kind of common confusion between men with soft hearts and soft men that have been feminized.
Yes. Yes.
And the difference is an ocean apart.
It is.
Most of the brilliant warriors, على رأسهم, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, كرم الله وجهه. What a warrior. But he had a heart. Yeah. What a soft heart.
Yeah.
وكمان سيده, his master.
Yeah.
سيدنا رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Of course.
What a man.
Yeah.
Having a soft heart does not negate that you are a real solid, rock-chiseled man.
Rock-chiseled man.
Especially.
Okay, Daddy.
Especially if the time calls for it.
Yeah.
Being soft.
Yeah.
And over-feminized.
Yeah.
That's a plague.
I'm so sorry. My foot fell asleep. It's all tingly. I agree. I really agree.
One of the things I want to add, in our holy book, there is a beautiful phrase, talks about children that lost their parents. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. It says that their father was a good man. In some of the tafasir, in some of the elaboration, it says that this is not the direct father, this was the seventh grandfather, was a holy good person.
Oh, you've told me about this.
And the bliss, call it the karma, call it the bliss, call it whatever you want to call it, there is a universal norm. Names change, but it's universal. Kept protecting those children till the seventh generation.
Yeah.
When you do something good to others mainly, don't be in hurry to see the reward.
Yeah.
I assure you the reward is continuously coming.
Yeah.
It's the reward will keep on coming generations after you pass this life.
Yeah.
Because as we said before, there is a continuum. It's a cycle upon cycle. We are not cut from that which had happened.
Yeah.
We are not cut from the future. Yes, we do live in this moment. We are
But everything that has happened or is yet to come has already happened.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Can I add to that?
Mm-hmm.
I saw a video by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, and he was saying that the only way to be truly content and to reach the ultimate state of happiness is to help others. And he added that no one was happier than the Rasul alayhi salatu salam, excuse me, and no one helped people more than the Rasul alayhi salatu salam. And then I saw another video that there was a man, an entrepreneur, and what a humble man, like just the nur in his face. I was immediately attracted to that video. And he said the best advice he ever received was don't build for yourself, build for the next generation. And if you add those two together, if you live to help others, and you're living to help not yourself, but your children and everyone else's children, how could you not be happy? How would you even have time to focus on the little miseries that plague your mind if you were truly living in service of others? And think about it. If everyone lived truly in service of others, depression would be extinct.
Always check yourself. See how easily people can relate to you. How easily they can mingle with you. How easily they can claim you. Can I use myself as an example?
Yeah, Dad, of course.
I would run a company or an office, and in a few months, everybody in the office will call me Baba.
Okay.
I've never went to them and asked them to call me Baba.
Okay.
Why do they do that?
Because they feel safe? Because you're a father figure with the way you behave with them?
Yes.
Okay.
That's how they claim you. If they can give you that high position of being a father figure, it's how easily people can relate to you, how easily they can come for help, how easily they feel not alienated when they are seeking your help.
Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. it's making me think about, subhanAllah, my followers and listeners, because I talk to a lot of them. I answer as many as I can, truly. And they now send me voice notes and talk to me like, oh, I saw this and I remembered you. And oh my God, can you answer this next question? I'm so excited. The way they talk to me is very personal, for lack of a better word. Truly, it's very personalized and I love it.
The delusion of giving.
And they call me the big sister they never had, which I love. Alhamdulillah,
that's what I call really. They claim you.
Yeah. Claim me.
Yes.
Yeah, they call me the big sister they never had. The first time I read that, I was like, what? Me?
That's exactly what I meant. They claim you as their own. Yeah. Suddenly, you are the Baba, you are the sister, you are the...
Yeah. It's very interesting. They form an attachment.
Amazing. It's very important. It's actually a manifestation of how true you are.
Alhamdulillah.
And not you, I mean in general.
I understand.
In what how true what you do is. That's in general to anybody who's listening. If the lack of conditionality, as much as what you offer, is not based on how much you receive. It's just you think it's one way, and you do things as it is one way. I'm going to give, and I'm not waiting for the reward to come back, because I know it's going to come back.
Yeah.
But if the thing is, if you always short-mindedly, myopically expect it to reciprocate,
to return,
the same path it went, then you're not doing anything.
I agree, and also the intention, because the intention really matters. It's reminding me of a saying, I'm going to butcher this, something along the lines of, do good and throw it in the sea, one day it'll come back to you in the desert, right? And I think that's so important, because subhanAllah, every time I've really tried to do something good for someone with the best of the intentions and thrown it into the sea and forgotten about it and didn't allow it to loom over my head or their head, every single time, without fail, it has come back to quench my thirst when I was dying of thirst in the desert. And being able to acknowledge it in the moment of, I know this is coming from God when I needed it the most, it's such an empowering yet most humbling feeling, because the truth is I was dying in the desert out of thirst. Does that make sense?
It never goes unnoticed. It never goes unnoticed.
But does that make sense?
Very much.
Okay.
It never goes unnoticed.
Yeah.
It's just that remove yourself from the equation as much as you can, as much as you can.
Yeah.
And see how the cycle just takes its rhythm and starts happening. Alhamdulillah. I think it applies on both as a parent, regardless of the sex. When you're dealing with generally speaking, as a parent, we all claim that we want the best of our children, for our children.
Yeah.
But do we really genuinely, seriously mean it? And what is the best?
I think most parents do mean it. But even if they do,
they fail.
They can fail, because it depends on what they have to offer. Because a very insecure, wounded parent can mean it. I want to give the best for my child. But all they give them is more wounds and insecurities. Yeah. So you always say this, فَقَدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا
يُعْطِيهِ,
which means a person who is missing something or lacking something cannot give you what they lack. Yes. So if a person is wounded or traumatized or and they can have the best of intentions, that they want to give you love and they want to give you affection and they want to give you better than what they've received, and they do not have it. The intention is there, but they cannot give you what they do not have.
Just an advice, because a lot of our audience are to be parents or to be wed and married.
Hello, you said our audience.
Your audience.
No, our. I mean, I'm not being sarcastic. I do like it.
Don't try to make your children be you.
Yeah.
That's a very narcissistic state. Because you claiming that you reached a pinnacle where all what I need to do is clone it.
Clone it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Try to give them the best you can. And as I say, try to make your relationship with them not reciprocated in the sense that it's not tit for tat.
Yeah.
Just give and do not expect back. Not even emotional validation from them. Let them come with the emotional validation because they need to give it. And there is no child who doesn't need to love his parents.
Yeah.
They need it. It's a natural thing within in them.
Yeah, I think one of the ugliest feelings a child can feel is hate or indifference towards their parents.
Yes.
It.
And that can easily happen if the relationship is very conditional.
Yeah.
If you do this, I do that.
Yeah.
The relationship should not be conditional at all.
Yeah, of course.
And one of the major mistakes is that we need our children to always tell us that they appreciate what we do for them. And they had to show love to us.
Okay. I do have a question about that. Because, inshallah, when I'm blessed with kids, I really want to teach them the art of gratitude. And I want to embed it in them as soon as I possibly can. Because, قَلِيلٌ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ.
Yeah.
It's very important. Gratitude is the most important thing in this world. To show gratitude for even the hardest of times, because Khalil Gibran talks about this, the more pain you're able to encompass, the more happiness you are also able to encompass. So I find myself even wanting to be grateful for the worst of experiences, because I don't see them as the worst, I see them as the best, truly. So if I want to embed that in my children, and let's say I want them to recognize that their parents...
Don't use yourself as the example. Don't use yourself as the receiver of the gratitude.
Can I use my husband and my husband uses me?
Yes.
Okay. Because some of the best videos that I see online, honestly, are when a dad is disciplining the child and he doesn't say your mother. He says, that's my wife and she will not be spoken to as such.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. That's your friend. That's the one who did this to you as a favor. You should gratitude. That's the maid who cooked you or cleaned your room. Treat her properly.
Yeah. Okay. So don't be the focus of it, but divert always towards gratitude. Okay.
Because you teach them the mechanism.
But then your partner is responsible for teaching them to be grateful for you.
Exactly.
Okay.
It will tickle down. It will come to you. It will reach you.
I understand.
But when you stand there and demand it.
Yeah.
I assure you, they will find ways to divert it.
Yeah, of course. Okay. I love that.
Yeah. And the other thing is, again and again, don't try to make them copies of whom you are. It's not going to work.
Is very narcissistic.
It's
like, do you love your, like, you think you're so great that you just want to make a mini version of you?
Exactly.
It's very out of touch.
It's, but look around you.
Oh, I know. I know.
Look around you.
I agree. A quote that I've been seeing pop up a lot into my life, and I know I'm seeing it for a reason. It's by Albert Einstein. Great minds have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds.
Of course.
And I find it very, very, very interesting because it ties in with another quote that I will say very carefully, but well-behaved women seldom make history. And I think that's very interesting because with what I'm doing, and I know you toot my horn, but that's because you're my dad. The hate that I receive sometimes, especially with like the comments, easier said than done. But right under that comment, you'll find someone saying, I suffer from anxiety, but you know what? I'm going to try what you just said. Thank you for snapping me out of it. What's the difference? A mediocre mind. A not so mediocre mind. What I say remains the same always. But it's very interesting how one person will see it in some light and another person will see it in a completely different light. I haven't changed. I'm very much the same.
I would think there is something wrong if I go through 150 comments and none of them pops out as a screaming, shouting, whatever. Like, are we paying those people to just...
No, I get what you're saying.
Because that's basic human nature. Now, the thing is, if the same individual reads the comments above and the comments under, he might, but that's it. When you want excuses to maintain a status quo, you will always start with attack.
Yeah.
Start with aggressive attitude. It comes into different forms. That aggression. It comes. It doesn't have to be physical. It does. It slightly oral. Slightly use the language accusation.
Yeah, but you know, and this is something again that you taught me. I can't even say anything about myself because no one rang more true than the Rasul alayhi salatu salam. And no one was met with more love and beauty and all that, yes, but hate and opposition and attempted disrespect more than the Rasul alayhi salatu salam. So if our Prophet who speaks the utmost truth is faced with mediocre minds, of course I'm going to be faced with mediocre minds.
That's the nature of any
wise. Yeah, but you message. Taught me it's a blessing if I get to experience 1% of what they experience. And we've said this before. But our time is up, Dad.
How do you know that you're on doing the right thing? One of the fruits of doing the right thing is those who are doing the wrong thing attack you.
Yes.
It has to.
Yeah, I understand that.
It's a natural, it's a metaphysical and natural law.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
All right. Thanks, Dad.